I want to share some things with you this morning. I got an email from my daughter, and it's called, Why Did God Make Mothers? Does anybody know? Well, you're going to know here in a minute. Why did God make mothers? Number one, these were answers given by school-age kids. Number one, she's the only one who knows where the scotch tape is. Think about it. It was the best way to get more people. To help us out of there when we were getting born. How did God make mothers? Number one, answer is, He used dirt just like the rest of us. Number two, magic plus superpowers and a lot of stirring. Number three, God made my mom just the same like He made me. He just used bigger parts. Why did God give you to your mother and not to some other mother? Number one answer, we're related. Number two, God knew she likes me a lot more than other people's moms like me. What ingredients are mothers made of? God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world and one dab of mean. Second answer, they had to get their start from men's bones. Then they mostly used string, I think. What kind of little girl was your mom? Number one answer, my mom has always been my mom and none of that other stuff. I don't know because I wasn't there, but my guess would be pretty bossy. Third answer, they say she used to be nice. How did your mom meet your dad? Mom was working in a store and dad was shoplifting. What did mom need to know about dad before she married him? Number one, his last name. Number two, she had to know his background, like is he a crook? Does he get drunk on beer? Does he make at least $800 a year? Did he say no to drugs and yes to chores? Why did your mom marry your dad? My dad makes the best spaghetti in the world and mom really likes to eat. Number two, she got too old to do anything else with him. My grandpa says that my mom didn't have her thinking cap on. What makes a real woman? It means you have to be really bossy without looking bossy. Who's the boss at your house? Mom doesn't want to be boss, but she has to because Dad's such a goofball. What's the difference between moms and dads? Moms know how to talk to teachers without scaring them. Dads are taller and stronger, but moms have all the real power because that's who you got to talk, got to ask if you want to sleep over at your friend's. What does your mom do in her spare time? Mothers don't do spare time. To hear her tell it, she pays bills all day long. What's the difference between moms and grandmas? First answer, about 30 years. Second answer, you can always count on grandmothers for candy. Sometimes mom don't even have bread on them. Describe the world's greatest mom. You know, this might be the message for today if we just keep going with this. Describe the world's greatest mom. She would make broccoli taste like ice cream. She'd always be smiling and keep her opinions to herself. Is anything about your mom perfect? Her teeth are perfect, but she bought them from the dentist. Her casserole recipes, but we hate them. Just her children. What would it take to make your mom perfect? On the outside, she's already perfect. On the inside, she's already perfect. Outside, I think some kind of plastic surgery. Second answer, diet. You know, her hair. I dye it. Maybe blue. If you could change one thing about your mom, what would it be? She has this weird thing about keeping my room clean. I'd get rid of that. I'd make my mom smarter. Then she would know it was my sister who did it and not me. Amen. Today we're going to be talking about the Sabbath. And actually, for the next two Sundays, we're going to be looking at the topic of the Sabbath. And you know, anyone living in this community, which most of you do, have probably had a conversation or two with someone about the topic of the Sabbath. And you know, the message that I'm going to share this morning and the message I'm going to share next Sunday morning, they might even sound contrary to each other, but what it really is looking at it from one angle and then looking at it from the different angle. And they're both going to be important. They're both going to have value, but they're going to sound very different. One is going to be a natural application. One is going to be a spiritual application, but they're both important. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, and we know this is a passage where the Ten Commandments are, and we know the fourth commandment, and let's just read it here at verse 8. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." The word Sabbath, Shabbat, a state of resting. It means to desist from exertion. It comes from the word Shabbat, which means to stop, to cease, to end. Sometimes it's just translated rest. Now, I want to read something to you that Tyrone read this about the second or third time he preached to this congregation, and I liked it so much that I asked him for a copy of it. And it's called The Simple Life. Satan called a worldwide convention. In his opening address to his evil angels, he said, "We can't keep Christians from going to church. We can't keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. We can't even keep them from conservative values. But we can do something else. We can keep them from forming an intimate, abiding experience in Christ. If they gain that connection with Jesus, our power over them is broken. So let them go to church. Let them have their conservative lifestyles, but steal their time so they can't gain that experience in Jesus Christ. This is what I want you to do, angels. Distract them from gaining hold of their Savior and maintaining that vital connection throughout the day." "How should we do this?" shouted the angels. "Keep them busy in the non-essentials of life and invent unnumbered schemes to occupy their minds," he answered. "Tempt them to spend, 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 then borrow, borrow, borrow. Convince the wives to go to work and the husbands to work 6 or 7 days a week, 10 to 12 hours a day so they can afford their lifestyles. Keep them from spending time with their children. As their family fragments soon, their homes will offer no escape from the pressures of work. Overstimulate their minds so that they cannot hear that still small voice. Entice them to play the radio or cassette player whenever they drive, to keep the TV, the VCR, and their CDs going constantly in their homes, and see to it that every store and restaurant in the world plays music constantly. This will jam their minds and break that union. Fill their coffee tables with magazines and newspapers. Pound their minds with the news 24 hours a day. Invade their driving moments with billboards. Flood their mailboxes with junk mail, sweepstakes, mail order catalogs, and every kind of newsletter, promotional offering, free products, services, and false hopes. Even in their recreation, let them be excessive. Have them return from their recreation exhausted, disquieted, and unprepared for the coming week. Don't let them go out in nature. Send them to amusement parks, sporting events, concerts, and movies instead. And when they meet for spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip and small talk so they will leave with troubled consciences and unsettled emotions. Let them be involved in soul winning, but crowd their lives with so many good causes, they have no time to seek power from Christ. Soon they will be working in their own strength, sacrificing their health and family unity for the good of the cause." It was quite a convention in the end, and the evil angels went eagerly to their assignments, causing Christians everywhere to get busy, 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 and rush here and there. Now, it almost sounded like the Screwtape Letters, didn't it? You know, this kind of dialogue between forces. And I know that's kind of a fictitious thing, but you know, sometimes you have to ask yourself, why am I so busy? Has anybody ever felt that way? Why are there so many plates that I seem to have to keep spinning all the time? What would happen if I didn't spin this plate? God established, this is in your notes, God established the Sabbath. And I really believe that it's a principle that has much to say to a generation that is so busy. In fact, so busy that even young people are burning out with stress. You know, it's interesting because I think for years, you know, the medical profession has known that stress and anxiety and those types of things affect us physically and even mentally and emotionally. But there's been a lot of studies lately that have come out in this area where they're attributing many things to stress and high levels of stress. In fact, there's some new things that are developing in people that they attribute solely to stress and anxiety. Now I have to ask, do you think God designed us to live that way? Do you think it was God's plan for us to go through this stressful existence? Now, when we talk about the Sabbath, I'm not talking about some legalistic observance of some thing that we have to, you know, apply ourselves to. Jesus said this. He said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We're not going to be looking at that, but I believe that there is a spirit behind the principle of the Sabbath that we need to catch. What did God have in mind when he instituted the Sabbath? As I was studying this area, I've got a Bible program with a concordance, you know, and I punch in the word Sabbath, and then it prints up all these scriptures, you know, from Genesis to Revelations that will have this word. And I was just looking at some of those, and I came across one that really grabbed me. And it's found in Exodus 16, verse 29, and it's just actually the first part of the verse. It says, see, or I guess probably the King James would say, behold, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. And then it begins to talk about the Sabbath. But I want us to see and understand that the Sabbath was something that God gave to man like a gift, like a blessing, something that was to be a blessing to them. It wasn't some legalistic thing that they were going to have to align their lives with. Jesus said it. Let me just say it one more time. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made as a source of blessing, as a source of life, not some legalistic thing to try to line up our lives with. But you know, there's a faith element that's involved in, I think, embracing what the Sabbath is all about. It's interesting because all of Christianity, from what I can see, involves faith. We walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. The Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You know, there's a place of faith in everything that God calls me to do. In fact, my faith or my belief will cause me to act or cause me to be obedient to what God says. And when we look at the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath was putting aside my workload for a day. I'm working 6 days a week, and then I put aside that workload. I detach from it. Now, what is that anyway? Why would God do that? I believe in many ways it was a commitment to trust God with their unfinished work. Just like God calls us to live by faith in the financial area. You know, I remember as a young Christian reading about tithing, and the Bible says that the tithe is the Lord's, and it took a, you know, few days to really, you know, let that work through, because I thought there's no way in the world I could live on 90% of my income. And you remember, you know, you step out and you give, and all of a sudden you find that it's a supernatural thing. You can live better on 90% blessed by God than you can live on 100% not. You step into a supernatural dimension where you actually give your finances to God, and God steps in and takes responsibility in that area. But that's a faith area. And just as God calls us to live by faith in the financial area, I believe that the Sabbath is its counterpart in the area of our workload. You know, we all have two precious commodities: time and money. And when I say money, I'm not just talking about cash, or I'm talking about the resources that money creates. But we have those resources. We don't just have money that God wants us to live by faith in as we honor Him, but we also have time. And I have to live by faith in the area of time. How many here have ever had to believe God for finances? Yeah. And guess what? Lord, You are faithful. Hallelujah. And just as we live by faith in the area of finances, well, let me say this. Have you ever felt like you didn't have the time to complete all the work you've had to do? Just a few? My goodness. Okay, I see hands going up in intermittent. It was almost like we tried to do a wave, but it didn't come off quite right. You know, I am continually running into that. What do we do when we have too little time and too much to do? Stress? That's where a choice has to be made. You know, do you work harder? Do you burn the candle at both ends? Do you work every day of the week, sacrificing family, sacrificing social time, sacrificing church involvement, sacrificing exercise? We have a choice at that point in time. You know, let's prayerfully, if we can this morning, look at this area with a desire to catch what the Spirit of God would like to say to each one of us. Sabbath rest is so important that God included it as one of only 10 commandments. Can you imagine all of the law, all of the requirements of God in the Old Covenant was reduced down to 10 commandments, but one of those involves Sabbath rest. One of those involved this area. And you know, I appreciate when I look at Scripture because I find that the first mention of it, the first one to observe the Sabbath was who? God. That's exactly right. The Lord Himself, and this is in your notes, was the first one to observe the Sabbath. He modeled it for us. I'm just going to read that passage. It says, this is Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His works which God had created and made. I find that Sabbath is an interesting principle. The nation of Israel not only observed the Sabbath as a seventh day, but that God called for a Sabbath on the land. And they would plant the land and they would work the land for 6 years, but on the seventh year, didn't touch it. Now, you know, that's pretty interesting when you think about the fact that we're talking about a totally, almost predominantly agrarian culture. That was their sustenance. That's what they lived by. And so they would work the land, but on the seventh year, they just left it alone. You know, that could create financial risk. They were not providing for themselves by the work of their hands in that seventh year. They had to depend on God. See, God is always calling us to this place of faith, calling us to these places of dependence upon Him. We in Jeremiah, there's a passage of Scripture that is really strong, and I remember reading it recently, and I just thought, wow. And what God says in this passage in chapter 17 of Jeremiah, He says, cursed is the man who trusts in flesh, his flesh, and makes flesh his strength. And it begins to describe this parched bush in this desert, you know, and how barren it is. But then it turns around and He says, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and makes the Lord his strength. And He says, He's like a tree, you know, or like a bush that's planted, almost like in the Psalms, planted by a river, and the life of that river flows in. And He says, even in the year of drought, even when it's not raining and everything on the outside looks pretty tough, he's not even anxious, it says. He doesn't even worry about it, because that's not His source. God is His source. He's not trusting in the economy. He's not trusting in interest rates. He's not trusting in the natural, nor is He trusting in his ability to produce, but He's trusting in the Lord. I want to give you a conclusion that I have come to, and it's a conclusion that probably most of you have come to. And if you haven't, I would ask you to just think about it, because you will eventually. And that is this: there will always be, and this is in your notes, more work to be done than the amount of time that I have to do it. There will always be more work to be done than the amount of time that I have to do it. My wife and I have had conversations. I'm just going to call it that. In the last couple months, as we find ourselves very busy in a lot of different arenas, you know, we each have jobs, and then my wife and my daughter have this jewelry making business, and they, you know, have all these workshops, and they're doing all these things, and you know, it's very easy to get going in a lot of different directions. And I remember one time where I was sitting at my computer chair, and Mickey came in, and she was sitting on the couch, and we just kind of looked at each other. And it was almost like we didn't even have the energy to talk. I said, "What do you want to do?" She says, "I want to go to bed. It's 6:30. And I'm thinking, well, I do too. I don't know if I have enough energy to get there. I mean, this is the phrase that came to me. I was spent. Everything that we do requires energy. Everything that we do drains a little bit out of us. And you know, as much as we'd like to think we could just keep going and going and going, we only have so much. I can tell nobody knows what I'm talking about. I'll try to make this practical here in a minute. Could it be that we need to be led by the Spirit of God? Could it be that we need to walk in the Spirit and allow God to orchestrate our steps and to set the priority and order of things that we are to do, and that if we do that, He will actually make Himself responsible for the things that are undone? Could it be that when we tithe and when we honor God in the financial area, that all of a sudden God steps into our finances and He takes responsibility to help us pay the bills and help us make sure that all our needs are met? Could it be that this applies to time somehow? Could it be that as we honor God in the area of time, and we don't allow all the things that are pushing and pulling at us and trying to grab our attention to dominate our lives, that if we honor God, that He will take responsibility for the things that are undone in our lives? Hallelujah. I believe that's the spirit of the Sabbath. It is a partnership with and a trust in the Creator of the universe. Now I'm going to say something here, and I want to say it right. And it's in your notes. God has designed us in such a way that if we perpetually break the Sabbath, that it will eventually break us. In other words, when God designed you, when He wired you, when He fashioned you, He did not create you with the capacity to go 24/7. He did not create you with the ability to go and go and go. You're not the Energizer Bunny. And if God has designed us in such a way, we have to obey God. God is the manufacturer. You are the product. This is the manufacturer's manual. We need to read this to find out how to get the most good use out of the product. And this particular product was designed a certain way by the manufacturer. And if we violate that, we will break it. Is it okay to say that? God designed us a certain way. He knows what we need. He knows that there's a balance between work and rest. He knows there's a balance, that we have to find that balance. Thank you. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It is a blessing. It is a gift from God. During World War II, the U.S. government made several companies, they gave them contracts to make boats. And because there was such a great need for materials and the boats they were manufacturing, they asked these factories to work seven-day weeks. Now, one of those companies was a company called Correct Craft. Craft, C-R-A-F-T, Correct, just like it sounds, Craft. And it was owned by a gentleman named Walter Mellon. And Mellon was a Christian. And he would not work his workers on Sunday. He felt like there was something in Scripture that said that was a necessary thing, and so he refused to do that. He would only work a six-day shift, and so the government threatened to take away his contract. But he persuaded them to give him a little time, because what he did was he guaranteed that he would be able to meet their product quotas. And so even though his competitors were putting their workers to work 7 days a week in these seven-day shifts, shortly after it became obvious that his company was able to outproduce any of its competitors. And, you know, we've all heard stories like that in different, you know, different situations, different circumstances. There's something about the way we're designed that requires a break. Now, that doesn't mean that break is not necessarily we're going strong all day at work and then we come home to take a break and we're working hard at doing something else. Now, I know there's things to do at home. I know there's things to do everywhere. How many have ever purposely lost their to-do list? You know, or you can ignore it. But it'll bite you. It'll come back. Hallelujah. Leonardo da Vinci, I've never quoted him in a sermon before in my life. But I'm going to quote him this morning. Every now and then, go away. Anybody hearing the word? Every now and then, go away. Have a little relaxation, for when you come back to your work, your judgment will be surer. Since to remain constantly at work will cause you to lose the power of judgment. Interesting. Interesting. I'm going to read the memory scripture for this month, and Pastor Gideon had us read it this morning, but I'd like to look at it one more time. We're really going to look at that next week and look at the spiritual ramifications of that whole passage of scripture in Hebrews 3 and 4. It says, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Rest is a good thing. Rest is my friend. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest. You know, one translation says, let us labor to enter that rest. Isn't that an interesting paradox? Let us labor to enter into rest. What does that mean? We'll talk about it some more next week. According to a Greek legend, one day the storyteller, the famous storyteller, Aesop, was kind of having a relaxed day, you know? He was just kind of laid back and really not doing much. And in fact, he was kind of playing some childish games with some little boys. And there was a man that noticed Aesop, and he it got his attention, and he looked at him, and he ended up laughing at him and ridiculing and saying, you know, why are you just wasting your time like that? Shouldn't you be doing something more productive? And Aesop just stopped, and he picked up a bow and arrow. And he unstrung the bow, and he set it down, and he said this to them. He said, now answer the riddle if you can. Tell me what the unstrung bow implies. Have you ever stopped to think about how busy God is? You know, just look at creation. You read the account and you see God creating light and darkness and separating them, and he's creating the heavens and he's creating the earth and he's creating the water, separating the water from the firmament, and all of a sudden he's creating plants and animals, and finally he creates mankind. And then it says he took a break. He rested. And on the seventh day, God finished the work he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. God took a rest. What does that say to us? What does it mean to rest? What do you think of as rest? When you're resting, what do you do? Do you read when you're resting? Do you watch television? Do you go camping? What do you do when you think of rest? What are you doing? Do you take a nap? Have you ever been going so strong, it's like you know you're kind of in a sleep deprivation state, but you refuse to acknowledge that. You're in denial. And so you're going, because you know as long as you're up and walking, as long as you're moving, you're going to be fine. But the minute you kind of sit down and kind of stop that motion, your lights start to go out. That happened to me yesterday. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and the cats were in their quiet mode. Do you know that cats actually sleep how long? 16 to 18 hours a day. And I'm just thinking, I must only come home during their wake times. But they're in this sleep mode, so I just kind of sat in my recliner and kicked back and slept for 3 hours. And I'm thinking, what is that? I don't think you'd call that a power nap, would you? Probably didn't qualify, but I think somehow that was a signal that maybe I needed that. What does God do when you rest? I don't think he loaded up his SUV and went camping. I don't think he kicked back in his recliner and watched Touched by an Angel. God rested, that is, he ceased from activity. Do you know we have a hard time doing that? The minute I did it yesterday, I fell asleep. He ceased from his activity. He stopped working. There is a balance between work and rest that is actually seen in the creation story. We must all have times of ceasing activity, of resting from our labors. We need to follow God's example. We all need to have Sabbath time. Exodus 31:17. This is another interesting scripture I found. In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. I love that. God was refreshed. You know, maybe if we follow God's example of resting, we might get refreshed too. How many like the refreshed? Isn't that a good thing? Hallelujah. The dictionary defines it as to renew the well-being or vigor of oneself. I've kind of got sidetracked here. Let's go back to our story. When Aesop set that bow down, he just looked at it and he couldn't figure out what in the world Aesop was trying to say. And finally, Aesop responded to him. Where am I at in my notes? He said this, "If you keep a bow always bent, it will eventually break. But if you let it go slack, it will be more fit for use when you want it." And I just want to say this morning that people are like that. If you keep it bent all the time, you're going to eventually break. You need seasons where you undo the string and let the bow relax. Are you with me? You know, this might become a catchphrase. You know, you run into somebody that's kind of cranky, you just say, hey, let your string slack, man. Maybe not. Maybe it won't become that big of a phrase. I've been wrong about that before. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy. Sabbath time is not just rest. It's not just nothing, but it's sacred time. What was that? We heard it somewhere. I don't know if we were reading a book or something like that, but they're saying sometimes, depending on what's going on in your life and how you're feeling, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. It'll help everybody. I was really trying to be spiritual yesterday. Go ahead and bless some people. Take a nap. Hallelujah. We know that in the Old Covenant, the Sabbath was a holy day. It was the seventh day. It had to do with creation. God worked for 6 days and then he stopped. We read in the New Testament, we see the Lord's Day or the first day of the week. We see them celebrating the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the day that the church was birthed on Pentecost Sunday. We can see the disciples gathering together on the first day of a week, and that is good. But I want to take it beyond a day if we could. Because I think it's bigger than that. I think it's greater than that. We need Sabbath times on a daily basis. We need times when we disengage from all of our responsibility, all of the things that we need to do. And you see, you have to disengage to fully engage with God. You understand what I'm saying? It's sort of like Paul, you know, when he said, forgetting those things which are behind, I'm pressing forward. You have to let go of the past to fully embrace the future. You do. And in the same way, you have to disengage from all of the things that are responsibilities and things that you know you need to get done and all of those things. Let go of those things. That has to do with rolling every care upon Him to fully engage with God. And I'm saying that that is what Sabbath time is all about. Disengaged to fully engage. We can have Sabbath times. Maybe it's just an afternoon somewhere. Maybe it's an hour here or an hour there. It could be an event. It could be a walk in the woods. It could be that cup of coffee in the morning. But it has to do with connecting with God. It is when you connect with God. It's when you let go of that workload and the to-do list and all the weights of life and you turn your focus to the Lord. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us that for everything, there is a season. I'm just saying there's a time to labor and there's a time to rest. Each one is important. Each one has its season. Do you know, have you ever noticed that life is filled with balances? And the challenge, one of the greatest challenges of life, is finding those balances. What's the balance between working and work time and family time? What's the difference between working and resting? There's a balance. Wisdom is found. The wisdom of God. You need that God's wisdom to find that balance. Hallelujah. You know, if we're not careful, we can push ourselves so hard that we become worry. And I'm not just talking about physically worry. I'm talking about mentally and emotionally weary. Have you ever been at that place where it's like you've expended all this energy and you know you want to be excited about something, but there's no energy to be excited with? You want to believe God in a situation. You want to, you know, just grab a hold of the hem of His garment and see the supernatural release of God. But it's like your energy level's down. Hallelujah. You know, in preparing this week, I found a great question I had to ask myself. And the question is this: how thin can I spread myself before I'm no longer there? You know? I remember this expression when I was growing up. You know, I'm spread pretty thin. You know, or things like that. You know, I'm going in too many different directions. Got my hand in too many different things. How many things or how spread out can you get before you're not really even there? Before you're maybe just in kind of a survival mode. You know, you set yourself on autopilot and you do the things you need to do, but you're not really there. All of you that are just kind of staring at me with that blank look in your face, you know what I'm talking about. I can't even find where I am in my notes. I am not the energy bunny, the energizer. I cannot go, go, go. Even our times of rest, mistakenly called vacations, are often so jam-packed, so filled to the brim with events and activities that are so hectic and so one right after another that we need to come back and go to work to rest from our vacation. I remember I was reading the story of Jesus and he was, you know, he's pressing through these crowds and I, in my mind's eye, I'm seeing his disciples kind of around him trying to protect him from the crowds, and he's walking along and maybe they're kind of up towards the front pushing a way through, but there's that woman that got through and she touched the hem of his garment, and the Bible says that he knew it happened because power or energy went out from him. And I thought, you know, I know this is talking about the virtue of Jesus Christ that brings life and brings healing. But I've noticed, have you ever noticed that sometimes if you spend a lot of times ministering to people, it's like while you're doing it, the energy level's high. But afterwards, it's like, whoa, need to get back in his presence. Need to get back in a place of refreshing and renewing. Well, I was just thinking about that because, you know, throughout the day, we have encounters with many people. And all of those encounters require energy. And we don't think of it that way because we think that, you know, we'll just never run out of energy. We've got this unlimited supply or something. But we don't think about how every phone call, every meeting, every little task, everything we do drains energy from us. At what cost? Now, don't misunderstand me, because life is filled with interaction and life is filled with people, and we need to be people. We need to be people that care about people and connect with people and all of that. I'm just saying that you've only got so much energy and you need to be replenished. It's like you need your spiritual battery pack charged if you're going to do that, and where it gets charged is in Sabbath time. You guys are so quiet. You're having a Sabbath time? We're going to be here a while. In fact, Gideon, would you go order a bunch of pizzas?
Oh, yeah.
Hallelujah. Could there be a day when, due to our pushing, our striving, that we just burn out? That we go up in flames? That we have a stroke or a heart attack or a nervous breakdown? And then Sabbath comes on our life and is enforced on us through illness. God did not design us to go 24/7. God did not design us to carry the things a normal person in our society carries. Something's wrong with that. The balance must be found. The balance must be found between labor and rest, between work, which causes the release of energy, and rest and refreshing that revives that energy. Hallelujah. Sabbath is a time to stop. Stop working. Stop making money. Stop rushing here and there. Stop and listen to your life. Stop is something that you can't buy somewhere. You just have to stop. Stop and listen to the still, small voice of God. You know, you have to get quiet to hear His voice. Often the noise of life deafens your ears to it. The roar of life deafens your ears to it. You need to get quiet. You need to get in a place of solitude. You need to get in a place where you be still, O my soul. Be still and know that He is God. Hallelujah. You know, in our society, we don't value stop. We don't value Sabbath. You know, we brag about work and our busyness as if it proves our worth, our value. I've seen it reflected on commercials on television. I remember seeing this one commercial where this woman is, it's like she's fighting a losing battle against this overflowing washing machine. And her husband walks in. He's just kind of had this smell the roses type moment. And he's got this blissful look on his face. And she looks at him, her mouth's wide open. And she says, "Fine, now get back to work." And she smacks him on the back of the head. Why are you wasting time? Get back to work. Make yourself useful. That's what society tells us as it smacks us on the back of the head. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. God consecrated Sabbath time as a special time. It's the time when we stop and give thanks for the goodness of God in our lives. It's the time when we remember whence we are from, where God has pulled us out of and what He's brought us into. We need to stop and smell the spiritual roses. We need to stop and remember what is really important here anyway. What is really important in life? What's it really all about? You know, we can experience Sabbath, I'm just about done, in many different ways. We can experience Sabbath on a Sunday morning, at least I know Dale is. We can experience Sabbath as we gather together and we worship God together. And we have that time of connecting. And you can enjoy it the rest of this day unless you get too entangled in things. But beyond that, you know, it really is good to have a day when you untangle yourself from activity. But you can experience Sabbath at different times, different places throughout the week. Sabbath, you see, is when you encounter God. When you make time for God. When your focus shifts from worldly things to His presence. When you stop and realize God is right here, right now. Hallelujah. Could we stand together this morning? You know, there are many things involved in observing Sabbath that include reflection, evaluation, celebration, sanctification, rest and refreshing. But it's your time with God, letting Him, giving Him the opportunity to order your steps, remembering that without Him, I can do nothing of kingdom value, of kingdom good. I need Him. It's remembering where our true source is. It's remembering where we draw life from. You know, I believe that true rest and true refreshing are really only found one place. And that place is the person who said these words. And really, this is what Sabbath is all about. "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's where Sabbath is found. And I believe that God has something for each one of you this morning. He wants to bring you into a greater experience of resting in Him. He wants you to experience times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Father, we just come to you this morning. Lord, in the midst of our busy lives, in the midst of all the things that are shouting at us that they need our attention, that they need to be done, Lord, in the midst of all of that, Lord, we give those things to You. We don't ignore them, Father, but we roll the care of that off onto You. We cast our cares on You. We give You those things in prayer. And Lord, we turn our focus. We lift up our eyes and we behold You, Father. Lord, I pray for everyone here this morning that, Lord, today and throughout the course of this next week, that You would give us Sabbath times. Lord, that You would allow us to break free from anything that entangles us. Turn our hearts, turn our attention, turn our lives upon You. Lord, like Mary and Martha, Martha who was distracted from with much serving. But Lord, Mary was sitting at Your feet. Lord, we want to sit at Your feet. Lord, we want to serve You when it's time to serve You, but we want to serve You in Your power and Your ability. Lord, we're not serving You to please You. You have made us acceptable in the Beloved, so we can come and sit at Your feet. We are accepted. Lord, we want to serve You because we love You, because You love us. Father, we give You this week. Lord, we give You this time. Bring us all into a full revelation and understanding of what You had in mind, Father, when You instituted the Sabbath. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to invite the prayer teams to come forward this morning. And I just want to encourage you, if you need prayer about anything, it might be related to the message that you've heard this morning, or you might need healing, or just the touch of God in some area. I just want to encourage you, don't leave without experiencing prayer this morning. The benediction I want to give you this morning is out of Jude. It says, "Now to Him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." God bless you, saints.
And heal the lame. Jesus, bring glory to Your name. Let all the prodigals run home. All the creation waits and groans. Lord, we've heard of Your great fame. Father, come on and shout to